In chapter 9, we saw Paul receiving his sight through Ananias, his assigned responsibilities to bear the name, the holy name, to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. And in the understanding that in that process, he'll have to suffer many things. And understand through the scriptures that the Eternal chastises whom he loves. We know Paul, the Apostle Paul, did a lot of harm to the congregations. And howbeit in ignorance, but still he has to be chastised for the ills that he did. And we must keep that in mind in our own lives, that no matter what we do, just because we're forgiven for our sins, doesn't mean that we're just going to walk away scot-free. It doesn't work like that. We will be chastised for our sins. And the harder it is for us to repent, the harder our chastisement will be. He will not remove, if we are his, if we are one of those who can repent, he's not going to remove whatever chastisement he imposes. He will not remove it, relax it, until we repent as he needs us to. He doesn't really punish us. He chastises us. And repentance has to be from the heart. It's not just we stop. Stopping is part of repentance, but it has to be from the heart. We have to really be able to see that we were wrong, that we need to be able to confess our sins. Sometimes people stop doing things and they don't really see it as wrong. They just stop because that's what people say or that's what they've read in the Bible, but they don't really have faith that it's wrong. And that's not the situation Elohim wants us to have. Elohim wants us to be able to confess us that our sins or whatever sin it is wrong. So chastisement plays a role in us. So the Apostle Paul, as it says in verse 16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." These things were not so much said to the other first apostles, even though they had to suffer themselves. They weren't pure either. Let's continue verse 28. Then Paul preached boldly wherever he went, the disciples in Damascus, he did not have to preach to them everything. He only needed to show them that Messiah is the son of Elohim, not just a man, as verse 20 says. He preached Messiah in the synagogues that he is the son of Elohim in Damascus. And verse 22, emphasizing that he is definitely Messiah. Son of Elohim, definitely a Messiah. He's not just a man, as some believe. So those of Judaism tried to kill him. He was led out by a basket by the disciples, faithful disciples in Damascus. He wanted to join himself to the disciples in Jerusalem when he returned to Jerusalem. But the disciples in Jerusalem were afraid of him. But Barnabas, the son of consolation, brought him to the apostles and testified on his behalf, as we saw in verse 27. And verse 28, where we left off, says, "And he was," that is, Paul was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Okay, so he was with them, going out. So that means he was one. He was united with them. That's the same language, similar language used when they were talking about who would replace Judas. It had to be one who was going in and out for the crucifixion of Messiah. And they chose one to replace Judas. So let's continue with verse 29 again. This is Brother Jackson. Thank you for your patience as I went through that quick review. So verse 29 of chapter 9 says, "And he spake boldly in the name of the sovereign Savior, the sovereign Yahushua, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him." Verse 30, "Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the congregations rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Eternal and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied." Oh my goodness, multiplying still. Verse 32, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, the anointed Savior, make you whole. Arise and make your bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the sovereign. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And let me stop, actually. I should have stopped at verse 35. I apologize. So let's stop at verse 35. And if there's time, we'll try to finish, go as far as we can. So we'll stop at verse 35. Let's go back. So in verse 28, the Apostle Paul was with them coming in and going out. Wherever they were, he was with the apostles. And he spoke boldly in the name of the sovereign Yahushua. What it means, boldly, in the authority of the name of the sovereign. That's what that means, in his authority. He spoke boldly in the authority of the name of the sovereign Yahushua. He's not doing it because some pastor told him you could preach or some rap, whatever. He was doing it by authority from Messiah himself. That's what that means by in the name. It's not just speaking, saying things in Hebrew words. That's not what it's about. It's not just saying the word Yahushua. Oh, I'm coming to you and I'm telling you Yahushua. No, he's coming in that divine authority that was given to him by Yahushua. Unless someone has received that authority from Yahushua, we can say the name in the most perfect Hebrew. It'll be of none effect. You have to know Yahushua for you to have effect. If there's any effect, it will be just the power of the truth itself. It'll have nothing to do with it. So he came in the authority of the sovereign Yahushua, the sovereign Savior, and disputed against the Grecians. Now the word dispute is he was debating against the Grecians. Notice he was not disputing with them, he was disputing against them, their influence. These Grecians were, of course, pagan in their ideologies. And so he was disputing against that. So sometimes we do need, and well, not all of us, unless you receive authority from the sovereign Yahushua, you don't put yourself in this kind of danger. Okay, you have to have that power behind you. But they went about to slay him. So sometimes, especially among the Protestant world, and they mean well, and I kind of admire their courage despite their lack of spiritual power, because they'll put themselves in a lot of danger to preach the word, and they preach the word indiscriminately, which is something I want to say a little bit about later on, about being discriminate when we share the word. So, but Paul could put himself because the power was with him. Anyway, so they went about to slay him. Verse 30 says, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So when they knew, see, Paul was tenacious, and you'll see that later on, but he's not alone. See, that same character that he had when he was trying to destroy the congregation of Elohim, he did it with everything, with gusto, with all his strength. So here too, notice, the brethren had to come and bring him down to Caesar and send him forth to Tarsus. Watch and see as we read more about Paul. You'll see, and we'll learn some interesting things about how we need to manage ourselves. So he had to be brought out to Caesar and send him forth so he would not get himself killed. Okay, that's interesting. What else can I say here? So that's the importance of having the brethren. Sometimes we may want to do something and mean well, and the Holy Spirit won't stop us. But the Holy Spirit, to create that fellowship with us, allows certain things to happen so other brethren can intervene. Because in allowing the brethren to intervene, he's allowing them to develop their own love and their own fellowship by standing for each other. If the Spirit of Elohim did every single thing for us, we would almost be like useless, you know, because he's doing everything. But he wants us to develop our character. He wants us to be able to stand in the gap for each other in righteousness and right judgment, not just standing for the underdog. No, We don't stand for the underdog. We don't stand for the poor. We don't stand for the rich. We stand for the word of Elohim. For the poor, we do the will of Elohim. For the rich, we do the will of Elohim. We do not respect persons. But we will know when to stand in the gap. Like last Sabbath, some of you were there. You know the situation that developed last Sabbath. But some two sisters were very encouraging to me. One spoke with me when I got in touch with her and she encouraged me. The other encouraged me. So that was encouraging because I really felt bad last Sabbath after that experience. Thank you. So the Spirit did not intervene for Paul, did not tell Paul to stop. So the brethren could have that job to intervene and send him on his way. Verse 31 says, and then the congregations had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. Oh, isn't that beautiful? And walking in the fear of the eternal and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. That's what I think we all cry out for these days, right? Better days. They've been through some rough times, much rougher than most of us. I've known some brethren that's been through some really, really tough time. I knew a brother a few years ago from Sierra Leone. I hope I said that right. That part of Africa, there was some sort of killing, lots of killing going on. And he escaped by just jumping into a bush, literally, and stayed there for a long while until his pursuers left. So we don't know the dangers that are out there until some of our fellow brethren tell us what they've been through. But anyway, so here the congregation had rest all throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. So they had rest. No one was persecuting. Their enemy became their friend and supporter. That is Saul. Saul was the first adversary the congregation had. You know, the apostles had some problems, but this is the first time the congregation had this type of terror. Paul. But Paul became what? A brother. A brother, okay? And that's why. Now, imagine if the congregations had the mindsets of some today. Let's carry arms. Let's carry our guns. Let's carry whatever weapons. They would have probably killed Paul, right? They would have killed Paul, but they did not have that mindset. They did not use weapons. They did not pick up the sword. Rather, they trusted in Elohim and committed themselves to the teaching of Messiah without controversy. So here, having done that, they fulfilled their mission in spreading the word out because of the persecution. They went and preached everywhere. And now they were comforted. They were edified. They were amazed. I'm sure this conversion, wow, look at that. And an enemy as horrible as Saul was. Now he's a dear brother fighting for us, fighting for the cause. Not only that, he's an elect apostle. Could you imagine that? And that's how we have to think. Before we think of retaliating and biting and fighting, have that hope that by your patience in your long suffering, through you, because of your long sufferings, Elohim can draw someone else to him. And they had the fear of the eternal and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They had the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with them. They had that true peace. It's not a peace they're forging. You know, I've seen people in the world do this. Take a deep breath. There's nothing wrong with taking a deep breath. There's nothing wrong with doing everything you can to calm yourself. That's okay. But that's not what's going on here. It's the Spirit from above that's in them, that's calming them, that's giving them that peace. A true peace. And what else happened? They were multiplied. They kept growing. We've read so far how many thousands already believe, but they were multiplying. So verse 32 to 35, and it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters. So he went everywhere doing what? Just sightseeing? No. He came down also to the saints which dwell at Lydda. So he went to see the brethren. Again, dear brethren, this is why I stress to you, we have to understand our role. We need to seek the brethren out. Don't sit on your hands. You don't have the knowledge in vain. It will be in vain if you don't use it, and then you'll have to give an account for what did you do with the talent, with the job that you were assigned. Part of our job is to seek each other out. It's very important. Again, remember Philip. when he found Messiah. What did he do? He ran, the scriptures that he ran, and went to another disciple and said, look, I found him which we were looking for. He did not keep that knowledge to himself. So he went to find his other brother, fellow man, and told him, and they both came. So we need to find each other and draw each other. So he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. He went everywhere to make contact with the saints to see how he could be of help, encouragement to them. Verse 33, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Was he one of the saints? Not necessarily. He was sick 8 years. He was not one of the saints. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Yeshua the anointed, make you whole. Arise, take your bed. And he arose immediately. Okay, he might have been a disciple. I don't know. I'm thinking not, but I don't have that information. So verse 35 says, and all that dwelt in Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the eternal, to the eternal. So what happened? Did Peter speak a 2-hour-long message? No, the work of the Spirit is what convinces. That's why the power is necessary. Now, mind you, there were other believers in that area, and this man was still sick. So that's why there's this a matter of authority. And it's becoming more clear to me as I do this. See, we may have the ability to pray for ourselves and receive healing, right? But it doesn't necessarily mean that because we could pray for ourselves and receive healing, that we could pray for another. It doesn't necessarily mean that. You want to understand? So that's why, like in the book of James, it talks about calling the elders if someone is sick. And that's why it is so important to be in a true congregation. If you're not in a true congregation, forbid you're sick, there's going to be no one there at all that can help you. Because you need a true minister that can heal, not someone with some degree, some diploma that went to seminary, you know, someone who's given themselves a title. No, someone who's truly called by Elohim. Notice, again, there were other disciples there. It says he came down also to the saints which dwell at Lydda, but they were not able to heal this man. But I'm sure many of them have experienced miracles in their own lives. When they pray, things happen for them, but they don't necessarily have the authority to represent Messiah in that way. You see, when you go out and you can heal, you're representing Messiah in a tremendous way. And he will make sure, and he's not going to just send anyone to represent him. You understand? He's not. That person's going to have to be pristine, of good report, you know, of everything, have all the qualities necessary, the holiness, the virtue, constant virtue, virtuous lifestyle, the faith, the devotion, the good report among all people. Those are the people that he's going to send for his name's sake, that he'll allow to do certain things. But this is something to keep in mind. If we're all his people, when we pray, we should be able to have those prayers answered. Like if we're sick, we should be able to pray and receive healing. Am I saying for everything? Not necessarily, but it doesn't matter what it is. If the conditions are right, if we're living right, if our sickness is not a chastisement for our correction, then we should receive healing, okay? Or Elohim will send a brother or sister to do that for us. So let's move on. So all that dwelt in Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the sovereign. Let's see. I think I could finish this real quick. Verse 36 to 43. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Very important in her character. 37. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the windows and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the sovereign. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Quick review. So verse 36, so he went to Joppa. There was a disciple there named Tabitha, and by interpretation is called Dorcas. Tabitha, Dorcas. By interpretation, it's called Dorcas. Interpretation? So isn't it not just a name? Because names have meaning. This is something you'll see throughout the scripture. And I'm stopping to say this because it is important that when we think of the Father's name, that we don't think his name is just a phonetic sound, a label. It is not. It has a meaning, and Elohim wants us to know the meaning. When he says, know my name, it's more than just knowing how to say it in Hebrew and pronounce it. It means knowing his authority, knowing who he is. And that name he gave to Moses was the name he wants people to fully focus on. This is who I am. Until he would say otherwise from generation to generation. When he met Abraham, he wanted Abraham to know him as the Almighty or All-Sufficient One. And that's how Abraham knew him. But Moses and on till this very day, to those whom he will reveal himself, he will let them know what his name is, what his authority is, who he is, his character. It's not just a matter of knowing the tetragrammaton, how to pronounce it, but knowing who he is, his character, his nature. That's what that means. So this lady was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did, okay? So sometimes when we're praying for someone, we need to know what it is we're praying for, who it is we're praying for. If the person does not have good character, chances are the person's alive, that person will not be healed until that person repents. Because healing comes with repentance. Healing is part of forgiveness. They go hand in hand. But she's dead. But she was full of alms deeds, which she did. And they took care of her, washed her, put her in a chamber. Then the disciples knew that Peter was around. They called for him, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Peter arose and went with them, right? He came. And he went to the chamber, and the widow stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made. Those were the gifts of her hard work that she gave to the widows, to the helpless, to the needy. They showed her good works. She made these coats and gave them to them. But Peter put them all forth, and he kneeled and prayed, turning him to the body, said, so he put them all out. He didn't need, you know, the audience while he was praying with all his heart. He put them out. He kneeled, he prayed, and then turned to the body. It's important to understand that. He was not facing the body when he was praying. He kneeled down, he prayed, then he turned to him. So he had no power in of himself. Some people are boasting, I'm this, I'm that. Here it is. It's shown Peter had no power. He had to ask for this. He asked the Father in the name of the sovereign Yeshua. And after praying, turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And he had called the saints and widows and presented her alive. And when this knowledge went about, many believed in the eternal, in the sovereign. And he stayed there with a Simon, a tanner, for many days. Okay, so I don't want to say too much. Maybe next Sabbath I could say a little bit more. But we'll stop here. Thank you very much for listening.